Brother Joe Mestina. Open your Bibles today, please, the book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. I chose to go this direction this morning, really based on what happened in Virginia this week. Let me make one statement, first of all, in preparation of the sermon. You can go ahead and open up to Acts 17, and as you're turning there, here at Emmanuel Baptist, and we unapologetically make this statement, we are a John 3:16 church. And that's important that you understand that. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your background. You're welcome here at Emmanuel. What happened there in Virginia was a disgusting, disgusting thing. The white supremacists is a hate group. Black Lives Matter is a hate group. And what goes on in the culture of our nation is absolutely disgusting today. This nation needs Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And if there's ever a time that it needs Christ, and if there's ever a time in the history of our country that we as God's people should rise up and take a stand for truth and rise up and take a stand for the simple fact that we are all created in the image of Almighty God, and God loves everyone, and He's a Savior of all. He's not just a Savior for the white people. He's a Savior for the African-American people. He's a Savior for the entire world. If anybody repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they'll have Jesus as their Savior, and they'll have heaven as their home one day. So, preacher, why are you going this direction today? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's important that we understand that what goes on in the name of Jesus is sometimes an absolute misrepresentation to the God of the Bible. So here in Acts chapter 17, what you find is a tremendous story in the Bible, because you have the Apostle Paul who goes to Athens, Greece. And Athens, Greece at that time, as you'll hear in just a moment, was an absolute magnificent place. It was a very cultural city. It was a very prominent city. There was a lot of commerce. There was a lot of things that went on in that region of the world. But here, and it was also a beautiful city. They say it was magnificent. Some of the structures, some of the, as far as the you know, architectural things and all that, it was a beautiful place. It was actually just really just a magnificent place to visit. But what we see in this text is the Apostle Paul goes to Athens not as a sightseer. He goes to Athens as a soul winner, ladies and gentlemen. He goes to Athens with the gospel in his heart, with the Savior on his heart. He goes to Athens with the understanding that men need Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, here we are some 2,000 years later, and it's still true. Men need Jesus. I'm of the deep conviction that if those that did that nonsense there in Virginia this week, that if they have Jesus as their Savior, the true salvation in Jesus Christ, that wouldn't have went on. It wouldn't have happened. If the religion that you're a part of causes you to jump in a car and drive down a city street and mow people over, killing one, if that's a religion that you have and that is the God that you serve, it is not the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ cares for people. Jesus Christ loves people. And Jesus Christ, as the song says, and it's so true, Jesus loves people more than anything. Now, if you're here this morning and you have the attitude that, well, preacher, you know there's all kinds of different races, let me just make a statement. I hope you hear this. And I pray perhaps this changes your perspective if you have this attitude. On the authority of the Bible, God doesn't put people into racial classes. There's one race of people. It's the human race. You say, where does races come from? Evolution is where races come from. Can I get a witness in this room? You say, preacher, I wasn't aware of that. Well, you need to study it. You need to understand that. So the point being is, if Jesus Christ died for everyone, if Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world, we need to realize that we need to love people. Genuinely love people. And we need to look past the color of their skin. And we need to look past their social status. We need to look past their standard as far as. I said this Sunday school class, and I hope you hear my heart on this. I don't care how you walk in this building. You're welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. No matter what you're wearing, no matter what your skin color, you're welcome here. And the reason that's important is because we live in a culture that is doing some of the nonsense things that happened there in Virginia. It's disgusting what went on there. All in the name of peaceful protest. It wasn't peaceful protest. And they didn't hear me. They didn't have a constitutional right to do that garbage. So, preacher, you get pretty fired up about that. Yeah, I do. The reason I do is we have a world that's dying and going to hell. And what a lot of times lost people see is they see that kind of stuff. And they say, if that's the Christianity that they have, I don't want that kind of Christianity. Well, friend, you got to understand, that's not Christianity. Acts chapter 17, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" When they called him a babbler, what they were calling him was a seed picker, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Just somebody that walks around and picks up a little seed here, a little seed there, you know. So that's what they're calling Paul, because he was as far as they were concerned, he wasn't educated as far as in their religions, but they need to understand what he's going to tell them will change their life. Look at the text. Verse 18, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." In Athens, it was not uncommon, especially in the marketplace and the daily areas of this region, that there was philosophers, and they loved to talk about the latest and greatest, you know, philosophy of the day. So when Paul comes into the town, he's giving them the message of Christ and the resurrection, and it's a strange doctrine to their ears, so their curiosity. They're curious about this. The curiosity gets the best of them, and they want to hear about it. And the Bible goes on. Verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" Ye are too superstitious. Look at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar," this is Paul now, "I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship.'" Look what Paul says. "Him declare I unto you." Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that indeed you are a Savior of the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that forgives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that cares for lost souls. We do pray for the family of the ones that lost their life this week, for the two state troopers, Lord, who died in the helicopter crash, covering the stories, giving assistance. We pray for their families. We pray for this lady who lost her life, Father, when that fool drove that car down that city street. We ask, God, that you'll comfort their hearts and comfort this family as only you can. We pray, Father, that through this tragedy, that souls will come to know you as Savior. We pray for our country. We pray for our president, that you'll give wisdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all of our elected officials as they lead us. We ask, dear God, that you'll impart your heavenly wisdom upon the decisions that they make for our country. We love you, Lord. We pray that you help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul here, the unknown God. Now, what we know a little bit about this text is the fact that The Athenians were very, very religious people. They were philosophers. They estimate that they had all kinds of different gods. They would have a statue to this god and a statue to this god and a statue to this god. They estimate that they had over some 30,000 different gods. Whatever you wanted to worship, you could worship. If you woke up one day, I remember driving in my vehicle, this several years ago, and I was driving in my vehicle, and they were talking on the religious store, I think it was a religious channel, and they were talking about how the person literally now married their Xbox. Married their Xbox. I'm like, wow, really? I mean, unbelievable. So the point is, you say, preacher, what's the point of that? We live in a culture a lot like the Athenian culture in a sense that, you know, whatever you want to do, you can do it, right? I mean, if it feels good, do it. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. It's kind of the attitude that people have today. And that's really kind of an attitude that was prevalent in the first century in this city of Athens, Greece. So it was a very popular city. It was a religious. So let me give you a few thoughts to help you track through this text. Notice, first of all, the religious climate of Athens. We see the religious climate of the text here. Again, some 30,000 gods they perhaps worshiped. And as the Apostle Paul journeyed through this area, there were several things about Athens that really kind of help us understand what kind of the culture was like. It was a very intellectual city. It was an artistic city. It was the artistic center of the world. It was known all over the world for its literature, for its oratory, for its architecture, its sculpture, and even its philosophy. From a religious perspective, there were a couple groups of people that I call your attention to. Now, interestingly enough, when you first read this text, you'll notice that the Bible says of the Apostle Paul that he was stirred in his spirit in verse 16. His spirit was stirred in him. That was the word stirred is a mess. It's a word that kind of gives a picture of being pricked in his heart. He was really kind of just pricked in his heart for all of the false religions and all of the idol worship that he sees. Now, why would Paul have been stirred in his spirit? Why would he have been affected by what he's seen? Well, can you imagine? Here you are. You know that Jesus Christ is the only God. You know that Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment, he's the creator. We know that Jesus Christ is the only one who suffered, bled, and died, but then rose again 3 days later. So Paul, as he's walking around this region of the world, he sees false idol after false idol after false idol. And people are worshiping these things. They are worshiping these idols. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm grateful to God today to know that I worship a God that wasn't made with hands. Amen. I'm grateful to God today that we worship a Savior who rose again 3 days after they buried his body. That's important. Because, say, preacher, why is it important that Jesus rose again? Because, friend, you know this already. A dead Savior can save no one. If Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb, if Jesus Christ stayed in the grave, he would have not been Savior. But he is Savior, and the good news is, if you're here today and you do not know him as Savior, you today at 11:33 in the morning, you right now can repent of your sin and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Amen? He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful God. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. The religious climate of the day, there were two groups of people that the Apostle Paul primarily encounters in this text, and they're mentioned for us here in these earlier verses of the passage. In verse 18, it mentions a group of philosophers known as the Epicureans. The Epicureans were a group of philosophers that believed that if there was a God, and if that God had created the world, that he had since departed and was no longer interested in his creation. Their philosophy was simply this. The chief end of life, they said, was pleasure. That you should just simply enjoy yourself. One word that would describe the belief, the philosophy of life the Epicureans had was one of indulgence. Just indulge yourself. If there is no God and you're not accountable to him, therefore, the chief end of life is just to fully satisfy every desire of the human body. Therefore, you know, they were kind of the the culture of, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, so you might as well indulge. You might as well just live life to the fullest, acting as if there is no God. The other group of philosophers is mentioned here. It's the Stoics there in verse 18. The Epicureans and the Stoics. The Stoics, on the other hand, were philosophers. You know, we get the word Stoicism from their word here. They talk about being, you know, this Stoic expression. The Stoics were those who said that what man had to do was just to fit in with the flow of nature. They were the, if you will, the hippies of their day. They were ones that, you know, they had an I don't care attitude. If your loved one died, I don't care. Don't let it bother you. You see, they were the ones that had the, you know, if they weren't affected by emotion. If you grieved, you didn't care. If you were happy, you didn't care. They had the attitude of, doesn't matter. Life is what it is, man, right? Life is what it is, man. So therefore, just, you know, just, we don't care. Basically, their philosophy is, I don't care. So when we look at these two philosophies of life, you know, these Stoics were one that were kind of, you know, lived their life like they were simply a robot, right? They don't care. What's the big deal, right? Like it's going to happen. It is what it is, man. So therefore, we don't care about anything. Well, here the only problem is, friend. There's a God named Jesus who one of these days, every single human being that's ever been born will stand before him. And we will stand before him and we will give an account of our lives to him. You say, preacher, why is that important that we know this? Because as you see this story unfold, the Apostle Paul is going to preach to these people the message of the gospel. He's going to share with them the message of Christ. You see, to the unknown God, the word unknown is a rather interesting word. It's where we get our word agnostic. An agnostic is someone just simply, I don't know, right? I don't know. If there's God, I don't really know. So this kind of a spirit, this kind of, you know, religious climate was that kind of climate of the day. Second of all, notice the reasoning curious. I want to call your attention to the reasoning curious. There was curious people in the crowd. May I remind you, and it's so true, it's absolutely a biblical kind of a thought, that it's true that someone said years ago that every human being has a void in their heart that is God-shaped, and only God can fill that void, right? Only God can fill that void. We see this religious curious. Why do you and I live in a world where people run to everything trying to find satisfaction and happiness? Why do they run to drugs and alcohol? I'll tell you why they do that. Because they're trying to find something to fill a void in their life. Why do we run to relationship after relationship after relationship? Why do people do that? Because they're trying to find satisfaction in something that will absolutely bring true joy and satisfaction in some kind of relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart on the authority of the Word of God. The only relationship that will absolutely 100% satisfy the deepest longings of your life is for you to have a relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. You need to acknowledge that it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And by faith, believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day for you, friend. And if you'll repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. He'll change your life. And I promise you this, when you do that, you will find the deepest longing of your soul can now find satisfaction in the only relationship that you can find full satisfaction, Jesus Christ the Lord. It's so important that you know that. It's so important that you realize and understand that sin will never satisfy you. Now we would not be ignorant to do know that sin is fun, but you need to realize something, friend. It's only for a season. It's only for a season. And the longer you're in it, that season gets shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. But you see, friend, if you have Christ as your Savior, He satisfies. Have you ever noticed the people that truly know Jesus Christ, their Savior, many of which, have you ever noticed that they smile a lot? You ever notice that? You said, not everybody. Well, I mean, I really, personally, I think if you have Christ, there's a joy in you that absolutely leaks out every now and then, right? There's a peace that passeth all understanding in our life. There's a calmness about a believer that truly has Jesus Christ our Savior. I mean, think about this for a minute. If I died today, I'd be in heaven with Jesus. Doesn't that thrill your soul if you're saved? To know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus? What a joy. What a tremendous blessing to know. You see, because we live in a culture that, you know, that a lot of people, they can't anchor themselves in anything. They try to anchor themselves in drugs. They try to anchor themselves in alcohol. They try to anchor themselves in running from relationship to relationship to relationship. But there's no anchor. There's no solid ground to stand on. Life is seemingly just simply shifting sand. But ladies and gentlemen, if you have Jesus, He is an anchor to our soul. If you have Christ, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you have Christ, He's the altogether lovely. And if you have Jesus, He is the Savior who will one day you'll see in heaven. What a wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. So we see Paul now is going to declare, we see this reasoning, curious crowd who, you know, they have an inscription. Look at this now. The Bible says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." You see, they had 30,000 gods, but there was still something about them in their heart that said, "I don't know. I don't know." So they decided they're going to build it. They're going to, you know, have an inscription on that little idol there that simply says, "I don't know. I don't know." If I were to ask you today this question, if you died right now, are you 100% certain that you would be in heaven? Or is the answer, and just be honest, I'm not here to embarrass you or I'm not going to call you out. I want you to answer this in the quietness of your own heart and there in the quietness of where you sit. Can you answer that question with absolutely 100% certainty? Yes, you'd be in heaven. Or would your answer be, "I don't know"? Sweet friend, please do not base your eternity on that. I guarantee you that lady who went to that protest, I guarantee you when she got up, was it yesterday that happened? Or I think it was it yesterday that, it was yesterday, right? I know they've been in protest for a couple days, but yesterday when that happened, I very seriously doubt that dear lady woke up yesterday morning and proceeded on to that protest. I doubt she gave much thought to dying. I doubt death even crossed her mind. I doubt she even thought about it for 1 minute. She thought she was perhaps going to some peaceful protest where she would just go and, you know, and do their thing, and then she'd eventually go home and or back to the hotel, whatever, wherever she was from, whatever she was doing. I doubt she gave any thought to dying. But here's the only problem, friend. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, the Bible declares. But it's appointed unto men once to die. We know on the authority of Scripture that none of us get out of this world alive apart from the rapture. Now, if you're here and as a human being on the face of this planet, in a rapture, you know, to the believer, the rapture, of course, we know the catching away of the believers is going to happen prophetically. We know that. We believe that. But just for a moment, let's kind of keep that to the side, and let's just imagine that we'll leave the rapture to the side here, but let's just imagine for a moment your life. You do know, and you are well aware, right, that 10 out of 10 people die. You know that, right? You know that death is no respecter of persons. You're aware of that, right? You do know that, the thing about death, there's an uncertainty to it, meaning that we don't know when we're going to die. We can make all the plans in the world, right? We can make all the plans in the world. We can take all the supplements in the world. And ladies, I love you. You can buy all the anti-wrinkle cream that you can buy. I better not go there. Who said that? Aunt Jerry, if I go there, me and you will have to fight our way out of this church today. Sweet friend, you're aware that death is chasing every one of us? You know, when I met Leslie, true story, when I met Leslie some 24 years ago, right? We'll be married 23. My wife's like, something like that, buttercup. She's my buttercup. I'm her peanut butter fudge. I have no idea where that came from. I have absolutely no idea where that came from. I need a drink of water. You can buy all the anti-aging stuff that you can. But I promise you this. It won't stop it. You're going to die one day. The sad reality, again, of the brevity and the uncertainty of it is this. You don't know when that's going to happen. As a preacher, I mean, I've been at this for a little while, and as a preacher, I preach funerals for all ages. I've preached them for over 100-year-old people. I've done two funerals. One was 100, one was 102. I preach funerals for six-month-old babies. I preach funerals, I promise you, in 22 years as a pastor, I preach funerals of every age group, probably. Where do you fall in that? 6 months to 102, where do you fall there? The lady that got up yesterday morning and went to that protest, I doubt she thought for one moment that yesterday would have been her day. I bet she didn't think for one second that some crazed lunatic, 20-year-old white supremacist, ignorant of Scripture, gets in his vehicle and goes barreling down that alley street, hitting whoever he could. But yesterday was her day. It's a point on the man who wants to die. The point is, you're sitting in this church building this morning. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be a realist today. You get in your car to go home, you could have a terrible accident and die. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you 100% certain that you have Christ as your Savior? If the answer to that is, I don't know, you're a lot like these religious, curious people. You're curious about it. Maybe you've been told things. And I know as a preacher, I know this because I've talked to many, many people in my life who have said things like this. Oh, preacher, I'm okay. I mean, I've done enough good in my life that if I do die, I'm going to stand. And I don't know where this got its start, but they'll say something like this. I'm going to stand before St. Peter at the pearly gates. He's going to bring the scale out. And if my good, and I know I've done a lot of good, preacher, if my good outweighs my bad, then surely I'll be able to go into heaven. Well, first of all, and I mean this from bottom of my heart, I'm not being insulting. There is no scale. St. Peter is not going to be at the pearly gate welcoming you. It's not going to happen. The moment you die, the very moment you die immediately, heaven or hell will be your home. Let me also dispel religious teaching on the authority of the Bible. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo on the authority of the Bible. Heaven or hell is your home. Do you know Christ? So Paul now, he's talking to them about the resurrection. He's preaching unto them about Jesus. So we see the religious climate. We see the reasoning curious. But last of all, I want you to see these next couple of moments, I want you to see the real Christ. Notice the real Christ in this text. The Bible goes on. So Paul says, you're superstitious. You've got an altar to the unknown God, verse 30, 23, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And now notice what Paul says. Him declare I unto you. I'm going to tell you about this God who you don't know about. I'm going to tell you about who he is. I'm going to tell you about what he did. I'm going to tell you about what he'll do in your life. Look at the text. Verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So immediately Paul tells them that this unknown God who they are ignorantly worshiping, first of all, under this real Jesus Christ here, we see that he's the creator. Neither is worship, verse 25, with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the creator of the world, but he's also your creator. You know that, right? He's your creator. He's the very one that designed you. He's the very one that gave you life. He's the very one that gave you breath this morning to get out of bed. He's the very God that Paul declares to these folks. He's the one. To the Epicurean who has the attitude there, let's just indulge. Let's just live like there is no God to which we are accountable. Paul says, no, there is a God that created you that you indeed will one day be accountable to. To the Stoic that says, I don't know and I don't care. You got to understand something. You will also be accountable to the God that created you. Look at verse 26. Remember what I said to you, that there is no races of people? You should never, ever say that. You should never say, oh, the white race or the African-American race. That's absolutely false teaching. There is no such thing. It's the human race. It's the human race. Look at the text. And this is a good verse to put to memory. So Paul, he's talked about creator. Look what he says in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. But again, look at the beginning of that. This creator, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations. Do you realize we all have the same type of blood running through our veins? You say, wait, hold, preacher. I'm O positive. I'm not talking about that, Earl, right? We all come from Adam and Eve. You know that, right? We all come from Adam and Eve. That's why you and I have it. We inherited a sin nature. So this nonsense that there's different races of people has got to stop. It's got to stop in the local church. It's got to stop. Jesus doesn't segregate us. No, friend. Jesus is a savior of the world. And I'll be honest with you. If you have Christ as your savior, there's absolutely no reason for you to be prejudiced. When I look in Scripture, and I told my Sunday school class this morning, when I look at Scripture, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the Jew first. And then the Jews, what did they do as a nation? They rejected Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the Gentile. But the Jews as a nation, very often, they had a problem with Jesus going to the Gentile. Because to the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs and were worthless. But to Jesus, the Gentiles were souls to which Jesus died. And he included them in the salvation plan. And I'll be honest with you, every one of us in this room, as far as I know, is a Gentile this morning. And I will say collectively, every one of us in this room better thank God above that he chose to take the salvation message to the Gentile nation. Got to keep that in mind. He goes on. Let's finish this out. So he's creator. He's savior. He's judge. Verse 26, it ends with that. Hath determined the time. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the Godhead, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, look at this, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is no salvation apart from repentance. You have to repent and believe the gospel in order to be saved. The Bible declares to repent, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What's the point? Paul is saying, listen, to the Epicureans, to the Stoics, to all the rest of you in this region, to all the rest of you hearing my voice, there is a God and his name is Jesus. He's creator who created us. He is savior. He is judge. And you now got to do something with that message. You now got to do something with it. Look at the text. He's commanding all men to repent. Look at this. Because he hath appointed, verse 31, look at that again, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You know, you should put your name there. Take the name, take the word world out of there and put your name there. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge you in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance to all the men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, you always have those in the crowd that want to laugh at things. You always have those in the crowd that want to say that preacher's foolish. You don't know, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, ladies and gentlemen, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's the truth of God's word. And others said, we will hear this again of this matter. So Paul departed among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which were Diothasus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. You see, some mocked, but some believed. Where are you at today? Are you part of the religious climate that basically has the attitude of whatever you believe, whatever I believe, there's no objective truth, there's just subjective truth? You know, what's true for me may not be true for you. Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude, preacher, you know, I don't know, preacher. I just don't know. Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude, well, I want to live my life for who I am. I want to have my fun. I want to indulge in all this sinful stuff. Is that your attitude? Because I hope, friend, today that the Lord Jesus has arrested your mind and heart to show you that judgment's coming. You will be judged. The question is, will you be judged in Jesus? Or will you be judged outside of Jesus? That's a good question. Will you be judged in Christ? See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. As a 16-year-old kid on July the 6th, 1988, I repented like the Bible declares and absolutely demands it. I repented. I asked God to forgive me of being a sinner. And I believed that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. I called upon God to save me. He saved me. And as a result, I chose to be judged in Jesus. And he saved me. And when he saved me, he forgave me of all my sin. And when I stand before Christ, and I will, When I stand before Christ, I will not stand before Christ at what's known as the great white throne judgment. I'll be standing before Jesus at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, where at the Bema seat, my sins will not be judged. My service will be judged. At the great white throne, it'll be too late. And that's where you'll stand. And at the end of which, Jesus will cry, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. Say, "Preacher, that's serious business." You better believe it. It's absolutely serious. And it's you know, the question of where will you spend eternity, that's a question that absolutely today demands a verdict. It demands a verdict in your heart. Where will you spend eternity? Did you notice I never asked you one time about being baptized? I never asked you one time about joining the church. Because those things have no saving power. They have absolutely no saving power. What will you do with Jesus? Will you mock and say, "Preacher's crazy, just trying to scare me into heaven"? No, no, no. I promise you before God, that's not my intention. My intention today is just to tell you the truth. And do as my preacher says, let the chips fall where they may. Do you have Christ? I hope you do. If you do not have Christ, friend, I beg you right now, do not walk out of this building lost in your sins. You could die today. You could die tomorrow. You could die 10 years from now. But the point being, you're going to die. You do not know when. You do not know when. I promise you, you do not. Because I think if we knew we were going to die tomorrow, it probably would change the way we live today, wouldn't it? Just a thought. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond. If you're here without Jesus, I beg you, friend, repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. If you have questions about it, maybe you say, "Preacher, I have questions. I'm still just uncertain about that." Hey, come forward. I'd love to personally just take a Bible and show you. There are others here that could take a Bible and show you how you can trust Jesus. You don't have to, you know, walking an aisle doesn't save you. You can stay right where you stand. If you'll bow humbly your heart and head to God, asking God forgiveness, asking God for salvation, He'll save you. He'll change your life. I promise you He will. It's such a message that's so simple that sometimes we stumble right over the simplicity of it. Just like the Epicureans and the Stoics, some mocked. Can you see them? Oh, resurrection. What is he talking about? They stumbled right over the simplicity of the gospel. But some believed. Because they finally answered, through Paul, through preaching the truth of the gospel, the question of, the thought of, to the tomb, to the unknown God. Paul declared him unto them, and they believed it. Will you believe it? I hope you will. What's your number, Brother Ryan?
310, pass me not.
310, you come as we sing.